So what's happening? Let me make a couple words though, for sure. Yesterday, actually, I had this real strong picture of someone's having some issues with their feet or foot. I think it's like the bottom of your feet. Maybe that you don't have feeling or not as much feeling, whatever. And the Lord wants to heal you. Gonna heal you this weekend. Somebody else has some issue with their neck. I don't know what that's about. I don't know if it's, I keep thinking it's on the side. So I don't know if it's circulatory or if it's like just like nerve issues, so it makes it difficult. So we'll get some more stuff like that as time goes by. One of the fun things, I'm not gonna wear the hat the whole time. Brooklyn Dodgers, 1938, in case you were wondering, Lee. Brooklyn Dodgers, 1938. But I wear this to hide my bangs. Yeah. And somebody gave me this t-shirt, and it's so spectacular, I thought, I'm wearing it. They gave it to me yesterday. It says, "When after God made me, he said, ta-da." That's my shirt. I love it. And get a little collar to fit. Glue a collar on the top here. It'll be perfect. So I'm just still stalling. I'm going to give another one person a little time to get here. Tell a story. I'll tell a story. Well, I'll tell a story that's interesting. I've never seen this shirt before. And I'll explain this more again, but the way this walk works with me, and I've watched it become contagious with others, this message about Christ alone being able to live the Christian life is the gospel. Trying to live for Christ is sincere, but it's not the gospel. Living from Christ is the gospel. And that's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so this whole life of being lived through you is what the gospel is all about. That's what I discovered when I first, all those years ago, 1978, is that I'd given my life, I actually prayed the Baptist Bar Mitzvah prayer when I was 12 and received Christ into my life. But we were part of the Methodist Church, and they were full of sweet people, but really didn't enhance much growth. And my sister was the one who had led me to Christ when I was 12, using the 4 Spiritual Law booklet, if you've ever seen one. So I use those all the time. I give them away to people. And after a few months, I just sort of drifted away because I didn't know what else to do. I knew something happened, but I drifted away. And so as the years went on and I got involved in nonsense, I didn't forget that I'd prayed that prayer, but I wasn't really sure what that meant, or where it took or whatever. Though in the midst of my nonsense, there were just some things I didn't get into. And as I looked back, I was aware that there was something protecting me, even in the nonsense. And at 23, when I had my encounter with the Lord on April the 17th, on Holy Saturday, I came home from going out trying to numb the pain. But when I would do stuff to numb the pain, it just made it worse, and the anxiety and the depression. And so I walked in at night, probably 11 o'clock. My brother was watching the movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told, which is like a 4-hour movie about the life of Christ. And I walked in at just the time at the crucifixion, like there was thunder going, things got dark. And then John Wayne was playing the centurion. And John Wayne said, "Surely this is the Son of God." And I thought, if John Wayne says he's the Son of God, then he's the Son of God. And I went into my bedroom and remembered the prayer I'd prayed when I was 12 and just reaffirmed it. Now, I believe I actually had an authentic encounter when I was 12. And the Lord knew exactly the kind of things to do to get my attention. And so from that point forward, and never not since then, I tried to start to walk with the Lord. But I was so broken, so messed up, that it just wasn't working really well. I mean, I wasn't living in the world, but I was just didn't know how to make this thing happen. And I was really sick mentally and emotionally. And for 2 years, I learned, struggled, memorized scripture, prayed, did all the things that I did, and my Christian life was just a failure, and my junk was awful, how it felt. Any book that said the key to, I would buy it, because I wanted to find what the key was. And then I discovered this reality that through a man named Ian Thomas, there's written several books. The book he's most known for is called The Saving Life of Christ. He's probably the best communicator of the gospel I've ever heard. Amazing. He died maybe 10, 12, 34 years ago, something like that. But was one of the best known ministers or speakers for the things of the kingdom in the world. And British. And through his writings, I discovered that there was only one person who could live the Christian life victoriously, and that was Jesus himself. And that Jesus didn't come live inside of me to be a cheerleader. He came to take over. And that was the most amazing truth I'd ever heard. And I realized that I would read the scriptures and it would say, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I knew that Jesus couldn't be lying. And it had to be something missing in me. There was something I wasn't getting. And it was in the context of praying that I saw that truth, that it was Christ who'd come to live in me. But the problem was, I was so messed up, had so much brokenness, I didn't think he could live through me. I was too messed up. I had to get my act together. And if I could get my act together, then this thing could work. And for months, I prayed more. I did what I needed to do to get my act together. And I never could quite get my act together, even though I was telling people about this thing I discovered, that Jesus Christ alone could live the Christian life, because I knew there was truth. It just wasn't yet my experience, but it was truth. You know, it was in my heart. It wasn't just in my head. I knew it was the truth. And one day, I was invited to a person I just had gotten to know, who worked for a ministry in Birmingham, invited me to go with him to help him lead a retreat for high school young guys. And on that retreat is when the Lord put the other pieces of the puzzle together. My friend had a wonderful sense of humor, loved to laugh, but I didn't think laughter was holy. I thought that holiness, you weren't supposed to laugh. I mean, that really sounds silly, but those first 2 years I felt that. I thought, holiness, you gotta be serious. And that laughter somehow was not holy. And all they did all weekend was laugh and tell funny things. And I laughed, and it was like, I thought, this is really awesome. And I discovered that it was okay to be happy and to be joyful. And driving home from the retreat, he was telling me his own personal testimony, that how he had, some years before, had come to the same kind of place I was at, where he was just broken in his life. And he went to the library to try to look up a book to see if he was neurotic. And he said there were 10 things that would identify you as neurotic. And he said he had all 10 of them. And in his process of seeking the Lord, he heard the Lord speak to him, 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And in the process, I learned something. Driving home, and that's when I woke up the very next day free. And that was 46 years ago. Because there were two scriptures that were part of his life that became part of mine. And one was that 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But the other one was 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. And when I heard that, I realized that my weaknesses didn't disqualify me from Christ being able to live his life through me. My weaknesses were the very things that postured me. The weaknesses were the very things that had convinced me that I couldn't do this thing. Because living the world is not fun, it's destructive, but living the Christian life in your own strength, no matter how sincere you are, it's ridiculously impossible. Because the Christian life is supernatural. We described a lot of that last night. You know, the ability to not be anxious, not murmuring and complaining, do all things without murmuring and complaining, that's ridiculously impossible. You know, regarding everybody else is more important than you, that's just like ridiculously impossible. It's supernatural. And so I realized that the mess that I was not a threat to the Lord. And I was exactly what he was looking for. Because you see, the Lord, he trumps the enemy, who tries to destroy us and our weaknesses and all that kind of thing. And God turns it over on his head and uses our weaknesses to bring us to the place of surrender so that Christ alone can live the Christian life. And when I realized that by the grace of God, I was what I was, it's not that God condoned my sin, but he didn't waste my brokenness and sin. And that all the issues of the fear and all the other stuff were just what he was looking for. And I found out, then he says that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's not that you stay in weakness and not that you focus on weakness, but I can be transparent about them knowing that in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Ian Thomas used to tell this story. So this is sort of a long story, but he tells a story about in Europe, there was a concert a long time ago by a man who was a famous violinist, and he had this sort of ancient Stradivarius that he would play. And so the concert hall was full, the lights were down low, and he played for about 45 minutes, and the music was just extraordinary. And at some point, he just stopped and had them turn the lights up some, and he took his violin and walked towards the end of the stage and just smashed it into 100 pieces. People were stunned at what he had done. And he didn't say anything. He just turned around, went backstage, and brought another violin out and started playing beautiful music again for about 5 minutes and then stopped. And he said, I know that you wonder what this is all about. He said, the violin I'm playing now is the priceless Stradivarius that I'm known for playing. The one I played for 45 minutes that stunned you with how beautiful the music was, I bought in the market yesterday for $15. Because I wanted you to understand, it's not the instrument, it's the master. And so it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that we have this treasure, Jesus, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not ourselves. So the Lord uses us in our weaknesses, and it brings him glory. Because what the enemy thought he destroyed through our brokenness and weaknesses that are there because of family we've grown up in, our own sort of inherent issues, sin passed down from generation, all kind of stuff. The Lord intended what the enemy intended for evil. Remember that from Genesis? God meant for good. And so I woke up the next day, no longer ashamed of weakness, the fact that I was weak, had weaknesses, not celebrating sin, but I began to celebrate my smallness. And so that, because those were the very things that were like the crook on the shepherd's staff that drew me near, that caused me to discover, went from, I know this is the truth that Jesus can live the Christian life, only one who can, but I'm disqualified, to discover that I was the very person that was qualified. Because I can't, he can. So that's the story. Okay, we'll go ahead and crank. I think we still have one more person, but we won't wait. So I was, thank you, Jesus, for your adequacy. Now, it won't work if we don't say, in Jesus' name, amen, right? Okay. That's funny. And you got to close your eyes. Oh, my God, it didn't work. Let's do it again. No, you know that there's no place in the Bible where it even hints that people closed their eyes when they prayed? I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. It can help you concentrate, but it doesn't make it official. You know, that phrase in Philippians 1 where it says, and Christ who is my life, he said, for me to live is Christ. And he goes on and said, Christ is my life, later in chapter 3. But in 1:21, he says, to me to live is Christ. As a matter of fact, let me just read the card there. Everybody get some good sleep? Okay. Oh, this was the story. I got all that. See, that's dangerous. So I've never seen this shirt before, but I was just talking to the Lord, and particularly when I travel and get around certain people, they want to talk to me a lot about I need to get married again. I think it's hard for them to imagine that I could actually be happy unless I get married again. And I was home and I was talking to the Lord. I said, you know, Lord, I mean, I never was, you know, it's hard for me to say this part because I really have learned I don't think like the world thinks. See, when I talk about you, I don't say, well, there's you, then there's your body, and there's your face. No, it's just you. All of that makes up who you are, you know? But I was telling the Lord, I said, yeah, people want me to get married, and Lord, I don't, you know, and I said, you know, I'm not like really very handsome, Lord. But then immediately I said, but you know, I am beautiful. Now I really meant that. You know, that says in Psalm 150 that he beautifies the afflicted ones with salvation. And so I know, this may sound terrible, I don't mean to sound terrible, that there's a beauty about me, Chuck, and that includes every part of me because of this whole thing about being in Christ. And then I like heard the Lord say, yep, Chuck, when I created you, I went, ta-da. And then I got this shirt. After God made me, he said, ta-da. Huh? The phrase Christ, when he says for me to live is Christ, it doesn't just mean, this is part of what we talked about last night, that he's the passion, he's the reason I live. That's true. Life is Christ. Life is Christ. And so if life is Christ, life is not all the other stuff. Like, no lives who I'm married to. And marriage is a great thing. I was married for a number of years. Or life is looking like this, or life is having this, or life is doing that, or life is having this much money, or having a nicer house, or life is my children, or that's my life. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Christ is life. And when Christ is life, is one of the keys to understanding, you don't walk in complaining and grouching and grumping, because the enemy can touch a lot of things, but he can't touch that. If that's what life is to you, it doesn't mean other things aren't important, but they're on a different category, a different page. But if Christ is life to you, then life is good. And I've been telling the Lord that lately. I said, Lord, I'm like the most blessed man ever because I'm a Christian. Because sadly, unlike many Christians, I've discovered so long ago the wonders of Jesus Christ clothing himself in everything that makes up my humanity and living his life through me. That's just amazing. And then, besides that, I get paid to tell people about that. It's like stealing chocolate for a living. I mean, like, what did I? But it also means not just that Christ is life in the sense that he's everything. It also means not just that Christ is why I live. It means Christ is how I live. For me to live is Christ. He's not just why I live. He's not just why I face every day. He's how I face every day. And because he's how I face every day, even more so, he's why I face every day. Do you hear me? Because he's how I face every day, he's why I face every day. Because he's life. And it's not just normal life. It's not just Jesus helping me be a better person. It's not Jesus helping me improve. That's not what Christianity is. It's the instead of life, as I mentioned last night. It's not renovation, it's replacement. And so, again, catch the vision that if Jesus Christ could zip himself up in your humanity, your personality, with the responsibilities that you have, what make up your daily life, and could live his life through you, and you kind of being aware, like, I mean, you're like you're two, but you're not two, you're one. You're one because he's living through you, but you're participating in it, and it's amazing. And if he could do that just the rest of this day, what kind of day do you think you'd have? How would you handle the phone calls? How would you handle the thoughts? How would you handle the what's happened or the people in your life? How would you see life? How would you deal with stresses and pressures? Because Jesus doesn't stress out. What kind of day would it be? And if you say it would be a spectacular day, that's normal Christianity. That's the Christian life. And anything less than that is subnormal. So we talked about this in Orlando a lot, but that's what revival is. The word revive means to restore life, to just get life back, normal. But we've almost ruined revival. The word's almost ruined us. I'm a revival person. This is about personal revival. But we've almost made it ruin us because we've treated it like it's some out there thing somewhere that only shows up every once in a while, drops like a bomb, like on a, what was the college last year? Asbury. Drops like a bomb, hangs around for a while, then goes away, and then people get awful again. And you just wait around for the next bomb to drop so people will be good again for a little while. And every, quote, revival throughout church history has been that way. In the end, after years, 30 years, 20 years, 40 years, the place, the situation is worse off than it was before. And so we just sort of sit around waiting for revival to happen. Revival, revival, revival for America, revival. Revival's about the church. Revival's about persons. It's all about persons being restored to normal. Rivers of living water coming out of persons' innermost being in such a way that it's sustainable, it's permanent. It becomes now life, the way you live your life. It's not just a thing that blows through and then blows out. It becomes the way. You found a new way. You're a person of the way, and Jesus is the way. That's revival. And if one person is walking that out, and if the atmosphere is combustible enough with a number of people who are desperate, they can catch it real quick. But why haven't, quote, revivals lasted? Because it's been all about the experience, not about Christ. Christ is the experience. So what I want to see happen in your life is for, as I mentioned, for you to have an encounter that brings you into a breakthrough. And you come into a breakthrough and you find yourself in a place that's called encounter. And you just live in that all the time. And you move from glory to glory to glory. And the older you get, the better it is. And the more beautiful you become. Because again, it says in Psalm 150 that he has beautified the afflicted ones with salvation. In Philippians 1, when Paul's in prison, in chains, he says in verse 19, for I know, I love that about Paul, I know. I know. He didn't live with a lot of spiritual ambiguity or emotional ambiguity. There were just things he knew, he was certain of. I know that this shall turn out for my salvation. What? Wasn't Paul saved? Did he lose his salvation? He's going to get it back. Now, if you believe that nonsense, God have mercy on you. Because you didn't hear the God I described last night. When we talked about the truth about God. Like, and then and again, when do you know it's gone? Like, is there a buzzer that goes off? You know, like, you get real frustrated and you said the D word, but that's not going to make you go to hell. Like, you're not going to lose your salvation, but if you used another word, you know what I'm talking about, you're out. I mean, well, how do you know? That's what a horrible way to live. See, I just finally discovered that Pentecostals aren't jumping up and down, hopping around, doing all kinds of weird stuff because they're happy. They're just frustrated. They're trying to get all that frustration because they've been in and out of salvation about 15 times that day. How do you, when somebody gives you a gift, what do you do to disqualify yourself for that gift? Because if it had strings attached, it wasn't a gift, it was a wage. So if you got the gift, you can't unearn a gift. So when Paul talks about it's going to turn out for my salvation in this situation, what is he saying? We're always getting more saved. And I don't mean by that you get more certain about going to heaven. It means more things about you gets saved. Because Jesus didn't just come to save us from what we have done. He became to save us from what we had done. He didn't just come to save us from what we had done. He came to save us from what we had become. And that process of transformation, Christ being formed in you, every time you have another breakthrough, you get it in some area, you just got more saved. More of you got saved. That's what Paul's talking about. And so if God beautifies the afflicted ones with salvation, then the more you get saved, the more beautiful you become. That was extra. You can put some money in the basket back there. So let me talk to you a little bit today, this morning, about the truth about you. We talked about the truth about God. Have this attitude in you which was in Christ Jesus. And Jesus revealed the attitude of God, the humility of God, the emptying himself of God, this God who's just stunning, who's secure enough to do all that. And again, we're using Philippians kind of as a springboard, but we'll go to other places. This is in chapter 1. I want you to hear what he says. It's remarkable. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Now, the word saints, if you have it in your margin, is just the word holy ones. It's the word sanctify or holy. So, holy ones, to all the holy ones in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including overseers and deacons. I love that he does that. including overseers and deacons, including priests, bishops, and deacons. He said, I want you to understand that you're all holy ones, and there's only one reason you're a holy one, because you're in Christ. It doesn't matter what title you have. But he doesn't say you're holy ones who are in Christ. He says you're holy ones in Christ. It's because you're in Christ, you're a holy one. You hear me? What is the gospel? What does it mean to be saved? The gospel is this: your inclusion in the life that Jesus lives and the relationship and favor he has with the Father. Your inclusion in the life that Jesus lives. So if something's grafted, if you've ever done things with like trees and you do grafting, when you graft something, it becomes part of the thing you've grafted it into, right? Becomes one. Salvation is the fact that you've been grafted into the life of Christ. You've been woven, that's a good word, into the fabric of Jesus' existence. And therefore, he's been woven into the fabric of yours. John 14 again. We're doing this to make Joni happy because she said John and Philippians were her favorite, so. Let me read this first. You can be at John 14. This is John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking. Verse 37 says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, because the work, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. That's called mutual indwelling. Jesus, in his incarnation as the Son of Man, was woven into the fabric of the Father's existence. And the Father was woven into the fabric of Jesus' existence. So much so that Jesus could say, the Father's in me and I'm in him. In John 14, I read these verses last night. Everybody have their hearing, their heart hearing hat on. Again, when they asked the question, Philip said, show me the Father. Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, the Father abiding in me does his works. So here's what you need to understand. Jesus came to tell the truth about God, but he also came to tell the truth about man. Because the truth about man is we were created to tell the truth about God. We were created to be image bearers, to reveal his likeness. So Jesus came to tell the truth about God, and he told the truth about God by being the truth about man. Because the truth about man is we were created to tell the truth about God. And so Jesus said, the Father in him did the works. Jesus, over and over again, the Gospel of John, I'm thinking like in chapter 4, I think, verse 30, he said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. In chapter 5, in verse 18, in chapter 5, in verse 19, Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative. That didn't sound like deity. He said, I do nothing on my own initiative. Why? Because he emptied himself and took on the appearance of a man. In John 8:28, Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative. In John 10:49, Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative. And in John 14:10, he said, it's the Father who does the works through me. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I only do those things I see the Father doing. And I only say those things I hear the Father saying. So there was this mutual indwelling. And Jesus came as second Adam, not just to reveal the truth about God, but to show us how mankind was supposed to live. You see, it's important that we don't do things like, well, Jesus said from the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And I will tell that to people sometimes. I go, yeah, but he was Jesus. I mean, yes, the same one that lives inside of you, that now wants to live his life through you, who wants you to be like him, not because you're trying to be like him, because you're letting him be him. What he doesn't need is a cheap imitation of you trying to be like him. He's been himself for a while. He knows how to do it better than you do. And he knows how to be who he is through you. In Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. I think it's in Matthew 4, or maybe Luke 4, it says the first verse, Jesus, here's the language, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. One thing I like about this Bible, Tuck, it feels like the real Bible. It's not the real Bible, but it feels like the real Bible. It turns like the real Bible. Everything's on the same side of the page as the real Bible. This is verse 22 of Acts 2. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man, approved to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him. Not that he performed for God. He didn't perform them as God. God performed through him. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So again, in John 14:10, Jesus said, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to the Father. Now, what happened when Jesus went to the Father? The promise of the Holy Spirit was poured out, the ascension. You're going to do greater works when I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will give, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now there, in the Greek language, there's two words for another. This word is another of the same kind. And I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. I love that. Whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. He just told him earlier he's going to leave them, right? He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's not talking about the second coming. That didn't happen in their lifetime. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live, you will live also. For me to live is Christ. In that day, what day? When he goes to the Father, when the Father pours out the Spirit of truth, which is Pentecost. In that day, you shall know, then you're going to get it, then you're going to understand that I am in my Father and you're in me and I'm in you. That's pretty cool stuff. On that day, you'll understand that I'm in my Father and the Father's in me and you're going to understand that I'm in you. So in Philippians, when he says, you're holy ones in Christ, to all the holy ones in Christ, that's the very first verse. In the fourth chapter, near the end, as if he starts off this way because he wants them to understand it. You're holy ones because you've been grafted into Christ. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. You're in Christ, Christ is in you. Verse 21, greet every holy one in Christ Jesus. Wow. Like the Holy Spirit's trying to make a point. We're going to start off this way. We're going to conclude this letter this way because you're a holy one in Christ. Because you've been grafted into Jesus. And you know the word holy just means other, not common, right? It's separated because it's not common. It's other. Well, the life that Jesus lives is other than the life of the flesh that you and I have lived. In Christianity, is Jesus Christ himself living other than what you were able to live before, facing all the things you've faced other, in a different way, without sinning involved. You see, here's the thing is that people are going to hurt you, you know? Jesus got hurt by people, but he never lived hurt with people. There's a difference. You can be wounded by people, but not be lived wounded with people. and say, well, Bishop, are you saying to me I'm just supposed to stay in any situation where people are wounding me? I'm not saying that. Even forgiveness is one thing. We're talking about forgiveness. And I want to save it for the right time. There's got to be some sequence what I do instead of yakking. But there's got to, you know, I can forgive someone genuinely, but I don't have freedom to trust him yet. Doesn't mean I reject, but there are, you understand what I'm saying? One of the things I've discovered is when I talk about this life and the freedom that's there, because every time you repent, every time you have a story, you know, when, you know, I know this may sound ridiculous, but that story when I was telling the Lord, because of all these conversations I've been hearing about, I need to get married if I was going to be happy, and I'm going, Lord, I just don't, you know, I'm not, I think I said to that person, I said, I'm not exactly Robert Redford. I used to say I'm not exactly Rock Hudson, but I can't say that anymore because that's not a good thing to do. That was so disappointing. And because I discovered that in all those movies, it wasn't Doris Day he wanted to be with. It was Tony Randall. So I don't, you may not even know what I'm talking about. You're not even going to know. But to hear the Lord say that to me, for me to say, Lord, I just don't think I'm all that attractive. And then the Lord just said, no, but you're beautiful. And I knew I was. I knew what he meant. I was repenting. You understand? And repentance doesn't just mean like you're doing awful things. It means the word to repent comes from two Greek words, think with. You have the mind of Christ. And every time Jesus speaks in your heart about something, like I was in a situation one time and I said, Lord, I'm really fearful. He said, well, I'm not afraid. Well, I knew he wasn't just wanting me to know he wasn't afraid. We're one. He wants us to live as one. I'm not the old self, the old man anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ. But sometimes I live like I'm the old self. Live as if we weren't one, but we are. And so when he speaks those things to me, he's inviting me again to surrender and participate in him not being afraid. And when I hear it, I now think with, I go, yes, Lord, I surrender to that. Thank you. I'm thanking him that that's the truth. Because Jesus is the truth about everything. And there's nothing about the situation that was threatening to me to change the truth about Jesus and who he was in me. And he's not afraid. And he's instructing me. He's discipling me. The word disciple is a Greek word. It means learner. I'm learning Christ. So here's the deal. Like I was driving here this morning. I said, Lord, you know what? Because I experienced joy unspeakable, full of glory, I don't want to be frustrating to people. You know, I don't want to have so much fun and be so happy it's irritating. And it can be. It can be frustratingly irritating because, you know, that can be that. A Christian who's walking in freedom can be irritating to people who aren't. I don't mean that as a condemnation. I know what it's not like not to walk in freedom. But it's hard to contain rivers of living water that are flowing out, you know? You're not pumping the well, it's just happening. But what's more important to me than having fun, though I think that's part of the teaching, because it's not about my personality type. Remember, I was mentally ill. It's about, I want you to get this. I want this to get you. I want this, what Jesus has laid hold on you, he has grasped you for this. He has laid hold on you to know this. I want you to feel what that's like. Your eyes to be open that you've been laid hold by Christ to experience the life of Christ in everything that makes up your life. You're not trying to live for him, but allowing him to live through you. You're surrendered for him to live that life through you. Because once you've been laid hold of, then you lay hold of it, the reality. You can only grasp what you've been grasped by. He's the one who grasps first. You got to get it, what he's done. Whether you experience this once and ever in your life, this is what he accomplished in the cross, at the cross. The crucifixion of the old and his burial, the resurrection of a whole new you in union with him. That's what makes you a new you. We'll see more in just a second. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He's speaking, of course, to the church. But he's talking to these Christians because they're either some of them or all of them are living as if they were still lost, though they're believers. And so he's confronting that. Verse 17, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you stop walking just as Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. You ever live that way, in the futility of your mind? As a Christian, that's sad. You know, where there's just the traffic all the time and nothing that you're thinking is making life any better? It's just making you freak out and be insecure and be weird and all that kind of stuff. But he says, stop doing that. That's the way lost people live. He says, stop walking in the futility of the mind like Gentiles, being darkened in their understanding, because the lost people are dark in their understanding. They have no understanding about this Christian life. Excluded from the life of God. You're not excluded from the life of God. But sometimes we live as if we were. See, when we live in fear or anger or unforgiveness or resentment, we're living as if, in the futility of our mind, as if we're excluded from the life of God, and that his life in us doesn't make any difference because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. That's not you. That's what Paul's saying. You're not ignorant. You do have understanding. You've been included in the life of God. You have the mind of Christ. And he says they've become callous. This is, again, lost people. Having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you didn't learn Christ this way. He didn't say you didn't learn about Christ this way. He said you didn't learn Christ this way. You understand the difference? Learning about Christ and learning how to navigate the life of Christ. Christianity is learning how to participate in the life of Christ, not just learning more about Christ. I'm desperate that you don't just learn more stuff. Westerners don't need more information. He said, you didn't learn Christ this way, if indeed you've heard him. He didn't say, if indeed you've heard about him, if indeed you've heard this Jesus who lives inside of you and will teach you and instruct you, disciple you, how to participate in his life. And he'll say things to you like, well, I'm not afraid. Oh, yeah. I'm learning him. I'm hearing him. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So I was in a situation, and not that long ago. So I have a lot of responsibilities. They're all fun. I don't really have any responsibilities. Sometimes people will say, I hate to put too much any more on your plate. I'm going to go, I don't have a plate. I said, it's Jesus's plate, and you can't put too much. I'm either supposed to do it or not do it, but I don't have a plate. So they said, I don't want to put too much on your plate, and they began to talk about different stuff. And in listening to the conversation, it went on for days. There were just some of the things that were just being talked about or said or decisions being made. I was like, just breaking my heart. And I'm just like, yeah. And like, so I found myself, now hear me, I'm here teaching you about this. So I should know this, but I'm learning. I'm a disciple. You with me? We're all in the school of Christ. So there's this Jesus who lives in me. I'm a sheep. I can hear his voice. That's what he says. I'm hardwired to hear his voice. Faith comes by hearing and hearing a word of Christ. And so we live by faith. And so I'm in this situation. It's gone on for days. And I'm finding the futility of my mind, stuff going on in my mind, just thinking about things, this and this and this, wondering. And then the Lord finally broke in and said, Chuck, he says, just as truth is in Jesus. You heard him, you've been taught in him, just as truth in Jesus. He said, what about this person and what about the things that they're saying changes the truth about who I am? Oh, the enemy got me again, Lord, what a creep. I thought, well, doesn't, he said, because I'm, he said, I'm not worried about it. And he said, I don't resent this person. I really like them. I really love them. I thought, jeez. I mean, I thought, thank you, Lord, because it was miserable. Futility of mind means awful emotions, because your emotions simply reflect what your mind is set on. Got it? Think fear, a lot of anxiety. Think anger, a lot of bitterness. It just comes out. And so when he said that, I thought, oh, man, I thought, Chuck, how stupid can you be? Why could you go days allowing this? And so I was able to repent, start thinking with Jesus again. And when I did, Lord Jesus, well, yes, of course. of course, we love like this person. We're one. We like this person. We love this person. And we're not worried because we don't worry. And thanks. And when I did all that he is rushed into all that I am, and I felt all what he felt. And I didn't see that person the same. I was thinking through a situation, and a different situation, similar. And as I looked down the road, in terms of a decision being made, I thought this could really turn out bad. And no matter what I tried to do, I can't get past it. This could turn out bad. And the knowledge of that, I thought. And the Lord said to me, this is what he said, I'm not worried about it. Now, this didn't take days. He said, I'm not worried about it. And I thought, well, you know, when somebody tells you I'm not worried about it, that means that they don't think it's going to turn out okay. So I said, you think this is going to turn out fine then? He said, oh, no, it might turn out really bad. He said, but I don't worry about it because I'm not worried. I don't worry. You understand? Doesn't mean he won't do stuff. Doesn't mean he won't be active. But this whole thing doesn't change the truth about who he is, and Jesus doesn't worry. I thought, wow, you weren't just letting me know that you don't worry so I'd feel better about you. You're reminding me that we're one, and I'm to live from you, and you're inviting me to surrender in faith. Thanks, Lord. And then I wasn't worried about it anymore either, and don't. And it might turn out bad, but sometimes things have to turn out bad before something really good can come forth, right? Sometimes you have to add a little manure to the plant for the plant to come forth the way you want it to. All righty. How are we doing? What time should we take a break? Now? Okay. See, I don't have my glasses on, so and I can't see it worse. That's why, but I keep thinking, Karen's hair seems a lot longer than it used to be, and I don't know that that's Karen. But that is you, right, Karen? Okay. Besides some stranger back there telling me what to do and not to do. No, I'm okay with that. All righty. We are really still in the introduction, but. Okay, let's take a break.